You have an outline there on our articles of faith. And what I would like to do this evening is read through these, and then I'd like to have a question and answer. I would like you to share with me some questions that may arise in the minds of people, in your own heart, on this whole issue, on a concept called redemption, or specifically this idea of being ransomed that we looked at last week. And I want you to be thinking about questions that people might ask. It's not one of those things that you walk down on the street and have some stranger say, "No, I have a question about redemption." That's not one of the issues that people are typically concerned about. However, there is a deep set of issues that are related to this, and I want you to tell me if you see some possibility of asking some questions in response to some of these issues. Those of you who are newcomers tonight, we're looking at our articles of faith, and last week we had communion, and the idea of redemption was set forth, and we talked about the fact that the idea is that Jesus Christ was ransomed for us. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Many people think that Jesus is just a good teacher who came to teach or to show us how to live, or that he's the greatest of gurus who achieved a level of spirituality that the rest of us need to imitate, although that's not a great percentage. But there is certainly the view that he's the great example, the great model, the imitation of Christ. And people, as I pointed out, don't seem to sometimes get it. And I wasn't intending to be condescending of that. It's just the way it is. People don't perceive what Christ did for us on the cross. He himself said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul himself said that we were bought with a price. The blood of Christ, Peter said, was that which was shed for us. We were purchased, so to speak. And of course, Paul indicated that apart from knowing Christ, we're held captive. He clearly indicates in his letter to Timothy that we're held captive. So those were some of the broad brushstrokes. And at Trinity Church, before I came, this was the article of faith, the first one that we somewhat looked at last week. Man's redemption is accomplished only through the complete, sufficient, vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sin, the just for the unjust. And there are a couple passages that I wish to highlight. Romans 3:24, and in fact in your bulletin is that portion of scripture that I paraphrased that sets forth a section that deals with our redemption, and one of those verses, being justified as a gift. This Christmas season, it's fitting. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, through the ransom which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where many people stumble. They have a very difficult time receiving a free gift. You talk to people about the fact that Christ died for them, that they could be forgiven, and that they cannot earn that or accept that. It is a free gift, and it's very difficult for them to accept that. It's too easy. They don't believe that would be the way that it happens. He goes on to say, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The blood of Christ. This is the cross reference there. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now I want you to think, are there any questions about that? I'm going to read through them all and then just have a question and answer. So be thinking about this, and it's open-ended. The Holy Spirit, secondly, convicts and regenerates a man so that there is an immediate turning in faith to Christ Jesus for pardon and redemption. Salvation is the free gift of God to man, received only by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to see that first article deals with Jesus primarily. The second one, the real focus is on faith, though it begins with the Holy Spirit convicting, and nothing can happen apart from Him. The emphasis tends to be on faith. This next one we're going to see deals with our standing, called our position in Christ. Then the fourth one deals with our walk. And the fifth one deals with glory. Just a couple verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If you're here as a newcomer tonight, one of the points that we make is that the Scripture is indicating that we cannot be good enough. Doesn't mean we can't do good, but our good is not good enough. And that's why the Bible teaches, and the Jews were revealing, that they tried very hard to be good enough, and God revealed to them that ultimately our acceptance by God is through Jesus Christ. That His performance, not our performance, His performance on the cross, not our performance on earth, enables us to be accepted. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Anybody go on with verse 10? Do you know what that says? Anybody memorize verse 10? For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what Paul is saying is, having said that we cannot be saved or receive eternal life on the basis of good works, then he goes on to indicate that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to do good works, but not in order to merit God's acceptance. As we pointed out last week, and did I talk to you about every woman understands unconditional love? Did I talk about that in evening service last week? Do you remember me talking about that? No. Okay, so were you in the last week? Which service were you in? Oh, you do? Must have been the morning service. Okay, yes, you did. No, you did. I talked there about, it's very beautiful, very powerful. I will say to women in counseling or through the years, if your husband put conditions on his love toward you, what would you feel? Well, the response was, that just is not love. If he puts conditions, it's not love. Almost every woman, 99.9% of women, would say that's not love. Love to be true is to be unconditional. That he should seek to accept me for who I am, though I would be the first to acknowledge I'm unworthy of that acceptance, I'm unworthy of that love, that love is unconditional. And what's interesting, many women will say that when they're loved unconditionally, there is this energizing that takes place. That I've said through the years that when a woman is understood, accepted, or more powerfully, loved unconditionally, she will never be outgiven. Not in relationship to that man. She will not be outgiven. It's just a powerful thing because God has designed women to respond. I believe the essence of masculinity is initiation, and the essence of femininity is response. And when a man initiates in the way God intended, through unconditional love, it creates a tremendous response in a woman, unless she's sitting on other issues unrelated to that. You know, if she was abused or whatever, then that can complicate other issues. She was raped or, so understand that this has a caveat in it. But generally speaking, it's a very beautiful thing. Now, what's intriguing, and I said this, that did you know that God is masculine and all of us are feminine in response? We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. God is masculine, and His creation, people, mankind, humankind, are feminine in response. And here's what the Lord wants us to understand. He knows that if He places conditions on His love, that in other words, we have to try to be good enough to get His acceptance, our whole performance is thrown off. Or put it this way, when a woman feels that her husband is putting conditions on it, it de-energizes, defuses. She goes to the refrigerator and has a piece of chocolate cake. It's only when he accepts her the way she is with reference to her weight does she lose the weight. When she perceives that he is, unconditional in that. Well, however I said that, my mind, whichever way I'm going to this, let me just come at it again. I'm tracking on a little different themes now. I just say, what did I just say? Now if I say the same thing, they're going to think I'm crazy, so you better let them know that you're not paying attention to your own words. And so, let me come at this again, that if he places conditions on her, it de-energizes her, and like in the area of weight, and she'll just keep eating. If he, though, accepts her, says, honey, I like you the way you are, I love you the way you are, though all of us want to keep ourselves up better, I understand that, honey, and she probably will say that, but I love you the way you are, then there's something that happens to her. It's a strange kind of a thing. It's just a stupid, maybe, point, but the idea is that women understand how motivated they become when they are embellished in love. The Lord understands the same thing. That's why we said last week, all religions are man's attempt to reach God. But Christianity says, won't work. But God has reached down and has given us a gift and has said, through that gift, I will not place any conditions on you. All you have to do is accept the gift, and all conditions, basically, in terms of salvation, are off. Then we do good works, not in order to somehow earn the acceptance of this conditional God, but now we are energized to respond because we are feminine to his masculinity. Respond out of motivation and excitement that I am accepted in the beloved. King James says in Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the beloved. You follow what I'm saying? And many people live their whole life under this tremendous anxiety, if they have any God consciousness, that they're not good enough. They bite their nails, and particularly if they do something really horrible, and they have a pretty good honest conscience, and they don't move into suppression and denial and justification, but they face the music, they live in tremendous pain. And you've come across those people who say, I'm on my way to hell. And they don't say it because I'm on my way to hell. I'm going to spend all my life there, all my eternity there with all my friends and buddies. Give me another beer. There's that kind of a guy that's just mocking it. But there are some people I've come across who are absolutely convinced that God would never accept them on the basis of a former performance. So, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why does the Lord want to do that? Because he wants you to love him, and he wants you to enjoy him, and he wants you to be energized by him. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. It don't start bragging. Thirdly, man, justified by faith in Christ Jesus, is saved and has a new position of righteous and holy standing before God, in which he is called a son of God. And this was written many years ago, we might say a person now because of our sensitivity there. But we are children of God, another way of saying it. So don't get too upset. In which he is called a son of God by virtue of his having become a new creation in Christ Jesus through spiritual regeneration. That's a pretty big mouthful, but this is the standing. It's God's view of us. And this is one of the exciting discoveries in the spiritual life when we come to that point that God views me, or put it this way, who I really am is based on what God says I am. That this whole issue of self-image rests on God's image of me. Who am I? I am who God says I am. How much worth do I have? I have as much worth as God says I have worth. Well, put it this way. How much worth do I have to God? I will tell you how much worth you have to God. You are worth Jesus to God. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You were bought with a price. What? The life of Christ. How much worth do you have? I'm telling you, whether we experience this emotionally or not, those who have received that gift and have received it one day, if it's not on this side of eternity, it'll definitely be on the other side, you will discover that you are worth Jesus to the Father. In fact, that's why he says we are co-heirs. Everything Jesus gets, we get. When you read this whole issue of our inheritance, our reign, that we are heirs, fellow heirs, it is absolutely mind-boggling. I've sat back sometimes and I've said, I cannot believe this. Lord, why would you do that? It's our position. And the struggle is coming to grips with viewing ourselves in the way that God views us. And taking that by faith. Some of us lock so much into feelings that it's very tough for us to believe that God views me in this way. That was one of the toughest things for me when I first became a believer, to go to prayer having done something wrong, to seek forgiveness and really believe that the Lord would the forgiveness was for communion, more than a positional forgiveness. It was a communion forgiveness. We are already forgiven, past sins, present, future sins. All the sins that when Christ died for our sins, all our sins were yet future, 2,000 years later. So he forgives us of all future sins. We who have received him were forgiven. But when I came before him in prayer, I didn't feel forgiven, and I certainly didn't feel like I deserved to be forgiven. But I was genuine in confessing that sin. I was genuine in saying I want to turn from that sin. And then I went through this thought process. I'd been hearing that God had already forgiven me positionally. I was accepted in him. The communion had been blocked now through my sin, but now I needed simply to confess and appropriate, in a sense, seeking forgiveness or making confession is simply appropriating what is already true. And I can remember thinking that a hand from heaven was going to come down and whack me on the head for my presumption. Boy, that was tough. I can remember, this is ho-ho. If what I've been taught is wrong, you know, God, I'm being presumptuous. But as I got into the scriptures, I realized that was the way the Lord kept bringing me back to himself. See, I kept coming back to confession, kept coming back to those issues, because I felt like I was already accepted. In fact, I could continue to seek to be holy because I already was holy, positionally. I could continue to seek to be perfect because Hebrews says we have already been made perfect. It's an incredible thing. And I've shared with you this, Dr. Gordon Fee, I can remember that day, he was a Bible teacher at Wheaton at the time, said to him, you are already holy in his eyes. Therefore, become holy. And I remember the first time itching my head. Wait, you got that reversed. What you want to say is that we're to become holy in order to be accepted as holy. No! No! You are holy. Now become holy. And I'm saying to myself, no. You got to become holy in order to be viewed as holy. No! Not positionally. Are you tracking with me? I hope you're thinking of some questions. That's why he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's a right. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not the peace of God, peace with God. The war's over. Accepted, covenant, treaty, it's done through our Lord Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, not experiential righteousness. Friend, not experiential righteousness, positional righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You're in the family. And as such, we are. John is saying, you are. You're called it because you are. Done. You're in the family. Full heir. Inherited. It's coming. You may not believe it, but it's true. It's kind of like, I know something. One of you won the lotto. They called me. $700 million you're about to receive in about 45 minutes. But you don't know it. But it's coming. Now, if you get more excited about that than about what's coming in eternity, you don't have a right perspective. Now, obviously, I would probably get a little bit more excited if I had $700 million coming than I have to admit, you know. However, but the truth, remember the happy ever after? The truth is, there everything that Jesus received, it's coming, and yet we live our whole lives in disbelief of that. Or, worse, we live in ignorance of it. He said, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Oh, he's saying something's coming. But now we are children of God. You are. Redeemed man, thus placed before God in Christ, is to walk in newness of life through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Point four only comes after point three, point two, point one. We're going to deal with that next week in terms of the church, or not next week, next time that I get back to this. Ephesians 1, 2, 3, Paul has been saying your position in Christ, what He's done in the heavenlies for you, who you are, chapter 1, who you are in Christ, chapter 2, who you are in Christ, chapter 3, chapter 4. Now, on the basis of that, therefore, walk. Same thing with Romans. Who you are, who you are, who you are, who you are, who you are. Chapter 12, therefore. Chapter 12, one, many of you have memorized that. That verse is not to be memorized until you've memorized the deep concepts. Those chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way 8. So on and so forth. Lastly, at death, the spirits and souls of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation pass immediately into His presence and there remain in conscious bliss until the resurrection of the glorified body, whereupon soul and body, reunited, shall be associated with Him forever in glory. You know, just that one verse that many of you know, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I mean, when this happens, sometimes I say to myself, you know, when this happens, I'm going to be blown away. I am going to be blown away. That moment that my spirit begins to ascend and goes into the eternal realm to be in... And some people get, they don't like the idea of living forever. They really get panicky on that point. I don't know about you, but I know that if I'm having a fairly good time on earth, and God kind of designed that and gave me in my heart this idea of what a good time is, I'm telling you that He is going to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. I didn't say that. Paul did in Ephesians. Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can think or ask. And eye has not seen and ears not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Powerful. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Okay. Let's just free will it now. It's 7 o'clock. What questions? Anything. And I will try to answer them as quickly and not necessarily correctly. Anything. Just us, so don't worry about it. It's a nice, intimate group. Yes. Mark. Could I discuss redemption for the person who hasn't heard the gospel? In terms of what we said last week a little bit about how to be forgiven and so on and so forth. What we could do is if a person is here tonight and has not received Christ, and you're kind of getting in a little bit, I have a tape called Steps to Peace with God. And that's free and it's out there and there's a little booklet. And that's available to you. And let me come back to that if we have time to share with the person how they can personally receive Christ and receive redemption and be forgiven. And if we have time, I'll come back to that. But let me say, I'm fully prepared for that person who's asking that question, and we might have several, so if I get a consensus, I'll do that. But that tape is available that explains to you how to have a personal relationship with Christ, how to really know that you are forgiven, how to have that assurance, and what you have to do, how you receive the gift. And in that, I share with you four steps that the Scripture says a person can go through. They're very simple. They're not complex at all. What I did and what many people here have done, to receive that gift. And I share with you how you can have that peace with God. Yes? Dave. Oh, yes. Yes. Excellent question. What he's asking is, how do we get past that shame, particularly of a person who's been living in that performance-based grid all their life, that they have been inundated, that they've got to be... They've got to perform, perform. And performance is okay. I mean, I'm very conscious of performance. I'm performing right now. And if I blow it, I say something really stupid, really, I'm going to go home depressed. So it's not that performance or excellence or those things are unimportant, but in relationship to God, in terms of this ultimate acceptance, He is saying, in fact, Ephesians says, He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should, in the eternal realm, be before Him in holiness and blameless. He chose it before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. And that holy and blameless in His sight is on eternity. And what we pointed out, He chose us from eternity past for eternity future. And guess what He skipped? Earth. Performance. It's incredible what God revealed. And that's why Christ came and died, so that we didn't have to live then under that performance-based grid that says, I've got to do all this stuff in order to earn brownie points by God. Now, shame has its place. But what we do with shame when we do not perform at that level that we should in response to God's unconditional love. It's a very important point. We do sin. We do grieve Him. We do quench Him. We hurt His heart. As Ezekiel said, you hurt me with your adulterous hearts. God says, you hurt me. That's why that country preacher said, when God says no, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. And I'd add, and don't hurt me. I love you. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting me. You're hurting others. That's why I say no. So we do disobey. But the key is coming back to Him with this understanding that that sin has not excommunicated me from His family. And the reason that I can make confession more quickly, though it is sometimes just as miserable, and in fact it actually creates a greater humility, because sometimes we really do want God to judge us. Just get it over with and kick me in the head. Make me pay. And I will tell you that sometimes when we sin and we confess, the grace of God is poured out greater at those times. I've had experiences where I have come, I said, Lord, I blew that. Oh, and I'm waiting for God to discipline me. And many times He does. But there are other times when the Spirit of God comes in such significance and things happen all around me. I am blown away. And the Lord has spoken to my heart many times on this. I am doing this for one reason, to humble you. If I disciplined you, you'd be saying, ah, that's what I deserve. And so it's not on a performance issue. My acceptance is not. And my discipline of you ultimately is not on performance. And you better hope it's not. I'm going to do what I want to do in your life. And I will choose sometimes to give you mercy when you deserve justice. But don't presume upon my mercy. So those of you who are under this performance-based thing and you're shamed, it's going to be a struggle initially, but you've got to lock into what God's view of you is and come before Him and confess and receive that forgiveness and stand up and start performing again, but not in order to merit His acceptance. It's already there. And I want you to try that. That's the way you're going to counter that. But you know, some people have been living 30, 40 years under that, and it's not going to be easy coming out from under it. All right. Other questions? Good question. Excellent question. Yes. 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 And that's the next question. The question he's asking is the exclusivity of Christ. It's a trouble to us when people in this culture hear that Jesus is the way and the only way. That troubles them because they have been inundated with tolerance. And that the true doctrine of the culture is tolerance at the point of allowing for diversity. So that in the areas of religiosity, when you communicate a singleness, they're deeply troubled because it comes across as very unloving and lacking great compassion. And the question that he's asking is, how do we do that? How do we come across that way? One thing, they did the same thing toward Jesus when he said that he came into the world and that the Savior of the world, and they accused him of being the judging. And the idea was, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And you're flipping this around to make me the bad guy when I came motivated to be the good guy. And one of the things that I say to a person if they're really having trouble with that is, Christ said it, first of all, John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And I'm saying, what does that say to you? I take them to the text, and I have them read the text. And let them then tell me what it says. And then I say, what if it is true? What if this is really the good news, not the bad news? What if it really is the way? You know, truth is narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. If this is the truth, and you're really troubled that God is somehow going to kick somebody off the precipice who really wanted to believe, but God said, I continued to avoid revealing myself to you so that I could just say, burn, baby, burn. Do you think that if you have that much compassion toward a person, that God is going to somehow just cruelly reject someone who never had an opportunity? Can we not trust His love
If you had that in your heart, do you think God would have it less? But you have now heard. You've heard the offer of the one who was nailed to the cross for you. You've heard. What are you going to now do with this message, if it's true? And if you're still stumbling, say, oh God, if it is true, I don't want to reject it. I want to open my heart to it. I want to receive it. And I put them in a position again of weighing, just honestly and quietly in their own heart. And saying, you know, if you're there, God, and Christ is your son, I want you to reveal yourself to me. But the bottom line is I try to turn that around to make this the good news, not the bad news. I try to help them see that this might be, if it's true, that we're really going to drown, that this really is the way of salvation. And help them see that this is something that they can trust Him on. That the deeper issue is one of injustice. And if anybody's just, He's just. Trust Him. Trust Him. If you have a feeling of justice, if you have a feeling of love, He a billion times more. Let's ask a couple more questions, and I'll try to respond to those. Yes? Pardon me? Can you lose the gift? I believe, and it's an excellent question, some people here come out of traditions, and you may have that, that once saved, always saved, some believe, they say. Others teach that you can have faith, and you must continue to have faith. Not believing, then you lose that gift. And some of you come from those holiness teachings, and I respect those. But where I come from is this. Jesus said, no one shall snatch you out of my hand. When you're sealed for the day of redemption, I believe that you're sealed. I believe not in your faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness. I believe that when Christ comes into you, He doesn't leave you. That He's there and will never leave you nor forsake you, as He says. Once you are redeemed, once you are ransomed, I believe it's a done deal. There would be those who would differ with me. Those who do, in Hebrews 6, would have to also teach, once having been enlightened, you cannot be enlightened again. You can't be saved twice. So, now I believe there are people who think they really are saved, but aren't. Lord, Lord, they say. But Jesus said, I knew you not. So that you look at a person who says they believe and yet they've been living like the devil, and you say, have they lost their salvation? One of two things. They never were in Christ. Or let's just wait and watch what happens. And I've come to see that sometimes the Lord just removes them. Or they come to a crisis and they come back. They come back. But I personally believe once He gives you the gift, He doesn't grab it back. Yes.
Going along with what you said, Lord, Lord, you said I never believed.
Yes, that's right. They think that they're believers when in fact they're not. That's right. There's a self-delusion about their faith. They really were not in Christ. They really did not genuinely believe, but they thought they believed. You know, James says, the demons believe, but there's an intellectual assent versus an entrusting. 7:10, and we're going to close here in just a second, but maybe one more question. Yes? Is it impossible to turn evil? No, a person can be evil. Yes, I believe that. I believe in carnality. And I believe that a person who is in Christ can do some pretty wicked things. Pardon me? Yes, and so the difficulty is God doesn't put spots on foreheads. So we don't know. Their tendency would be for me to say they probably didn't know Christ and think they did. But I do hold to the position that believers, Peter and others, even after Peter denied the Lord Jesus, of course it wasn't a major issue, but in Galatians, he turned hypocrite again. And Paul had to call him down publicly. And you see, not only in Scripture, people doing some pretty bad things who are supposedly followers of Christ, but you also see in church history, you also see in the experience of believers who do some pretty bad things. And then again, we have in our framework, there are some sins that are really bad and others not. If I yell and scream at my wife, is that not really pretty wicked? Oh, no, no, Pastor, that's within the range of acceptability. If you hate your brother, it's equal to murder. Well, I mean, actually, it's just trying to... So... all sin is cosmic treason.
There just happen to be some sins that are more cosmic in their treason than others. So when we talk about some sins being greater than others, what we're basically saying is there is a bottom level cosmic treason. And then there's some cosmic treason that is really cosmic treason. We just don't want to acknowledge that our sin is really that bad because it's our sin. Which brings me back again and again to my own self-delusion. And I come before a lot of times just saying, Lord, you know I don't see. Just forgive me again, Lord. I must really disappoint because I don't see, I don't discern. That all sin is cosmic treason against you, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that you have accepted me now in Christ. Let's just close in prayer, and I hope this was meaningful. I appreciate the questions. I could go on for hours on this, and maybe sometime we should. Is that? Do you like this kind of thing? I mean, I hesitate. I mean, what are you going to say? No, Pastor! I mean, what are you? I mean, really, what are you going to say? So, yeah. All right.